Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.
What does it mean to be redeemed? How do we go about becoming redeemed? And a lot of times when we think of the word redeemed, in a spiritual context, if you've grown up in church or you've been in church a long time, you've heard the word redeemed a lot. And a lot of times we think of the word redeemed as something having to do with us getting saved. But I want to tell you something today. I believe that God wants to redeem more than just getting you saved, more than just your spirit. I believe God wants to redeem stuff in all of us. For some of us, we have lost maybe our ability to have a dream from God. Maybe we've lost some of our purpose. Maybe we've lost some of those things that we've looked at our life and we say, but I've done this and I've done that and I've had this mistake, I've had this failure, and yes, I know God loves me. Yes, I know I'm saved, but I don't know if God can ever use me again because of my past or because of this issue. And I want to tell you something today. I believe God wants to redeem everything inside of you, everything in your life, and put you back on a path of usefulness in His kingdom. Not a path of, oh, I can just use Him, but a path of getting you right back to where you should have been from the beginning. And so today's message is the beginning of that series, and we're going to be talking about the road to redemption. And along the road, we're going to have different stops along the road to get us to a place where we understand redemption. And really, whenever you think about a road, you think about stops. I always think about driving, right? Obviously, our picture there is a road, and I think about this lady right here. Well, that guy right there, what am I doing? What am I thinking about, Matthew? Put me back on the woman. See this lady right here? This is somebody that I think of when I think of the road to redemption, because I think about a GPS. How many of you guys have a GPS? GPS is ruining America. Whenever I was younger, and I wanted to go somewhere, we got out an atlas. How many of you guys ever used an atlas before? And all the old people raise their hand. I love it. I'm with you. But all the younger people are like, what's an atlas? Right? Like, most people don't know what an atlas is. We got out an atlas and we charted a path to get from point A to point B. We didn't have Google Maps, right? We didn't have a GPS on our phone. We didn't have GPS, period. And so we didn't have any of that. So we charted out a course and we made it everywhere we're supposed to be. And I remember as a kid going on trips, and my dad would go to the store, and before every trip, he would have to buy the updated atlas, and then he'd have to buy the updated book for whatever city we were going to, right? So we're going to, Miami. We got to have an updated map of Miami so we can get around the city. Man, we charted everything out. It was awesome. My wife's family, who Jonathan belongs to, doesn't understand the word directions at all. And so they can't go from point A to point B. So when the GPS came out for everybody, his family, like all of a sudden, they were like, hey, there's this whole world out there that we can discover. Like there's another side of town. And so, so they figured out how to get like from, you know, Trustful to Birmingham. And so it was really an amazing thing for his family. But the GPS hurts us a lot of times because sometimes if we're not careful, we will follow a GPS like very strictly to the point of stupidity. This lady right here was following her GPS. Her GPS told her, take a left. And although she knew that was a cornfield, she turned left into the cornfield. And she was driving through the cornfield thinking, eventually my GPS is going to get me out of this cornfield. It didn't. Show us where it took her, Matthew. It took her into the sand trap on a golf course. Now, yes, she was intoxicated, so that did hurt her ability to follow the GPS. But she couldn't get out of that bunker. No matter how many sand wedges she had, she got stuck in that bunker. And sometimes we got to be careful how we follow. Sometimes we'll follow somebody else's path blindly without really understanding what it is that God wants us to do. But I want to tell you today, Jesus has a road to redemption. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let me tell you what redemption means. Redemption means to recover from failure. It means to restore value or purpose. Recover from failure or restore value or purpose of something. How many of you ever used coupons? Who are my coupon people in here? Man, Josh raised his hand, but I didn't know you're a coupon guy, Josh. And then he looked around like, who's Josh? Coupons, have you ever seen these people that are the extreme couponers? And I've watched these videos or whatever of these extreme couponers, and they've got like folders, right? Like binders, and it's just all coupons. and they will go to the store and they will buy 30 boxes of Frosted Flakes for a penny, you know? And I don't know what they do with the 30 boxes of Frosted Flakes, but they're just so happy that they got 30 of them for a penny, and now they got to store them somewhere. And so they've got all these coupons and all these things. And here's the thing. I also collect coupons, right? Like every time the grocery store gives me a coupon, I collect it right in my pocket, and then it goes from my pocket to my dresser where all the other junk that goes, and then I collect it off my dresser, and I collect it right into the garbage can, right? And that coupon does me no good if I don't what? Redeem it. I got to take it back to the store. I got to turn that thing in. And a lot of times I'll buy the same thing over and over, and I think, if I just had a coupon, you know? And then I think, I do have a coupon. I got 30 of them in my trash can right now that aren't helping me at all. So you've got to redeem your coupon. Right now in California, there's another thing you have to redeem. It's called lottery tickets, right? And right now in California, did you know there is a $63 million lottery ticket that has yet to be redeemed? And whoever owns this $63 million lottery ticket has like 27 days to redeem it, or it expires. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a ticket for $63 million? If I had that ticket, I would not sit on it, right? I would go turn that thing in, and then I would hear God call me to the Bahamas, where I believe God would say, buy your own island and have a church there for you and your family and whoever would care to come visit you. You know? I mean, I love you guys, but I would leave you in a heartbeat. No. I would have my own island. Like, there's no sense in having people on it. Just me chilling out at the island. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't leave you guys. Yeah, I would. So $63 million just sitting out there. And so today we're going to be talking about that. What does that mean? I think sometimes in our life we've got this ticket. We've got this ticket that we can redeem. And that ticket is Jesus. And a lot of times we look at our life, and yes, we're saved. Yes, we love God. But we look at our life and we see these different areas. I remember as a younger minister one time, I remember thinking that I had done too much stuff in my past, right? Done too much wrong to ever set things right. And I thought, you know, I still believe God can use me, but I don't think He's going to use me that much. I still believe God can use me, but I think God's going to have to shift down to plan B or C for my life, that I have abandoned now plan A. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel like maybe God had this perfect path for me that I was on that was going to lead me to do great things for Him, and then I messed up, and so God said, okay, well, that path isn't going to work anymore. We're going to shift you over, and now you're going to do good things for me. But then I messed up again, and then He shifted me over, and He said, now you're going to do okay things for me. And so we get that mentality, like God can't ever use me again because of what I've done. Or maybe God can't ever use me again because of a failure. Not sin. Sometimes we think of it always as being sin. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just something, an area of your life you've not been good at or you failed at, right? And so we give up, we quit trying because we feel like God won't ever use us again. I was reading the story of a pastor out in Washington, D.C., and he's got this church that is just very innovative. They're a church that literally meets in theaters around Washington, D.C., and they meet in these theaters along the subway line, right? And I thought it was really cool, though, that their church, if you read the story of the church, you would just think, man, and I know luck is not a good word in church, apparently, but you would think the word luck would come into play because they just caught a break after break after break. Now, we all know it was God setting everything up for them. But if you read the story of this pastor, his name is Mark Batterson. Some of you read some of his books, Circle Maker being one of the books that he's written. Mark Batterson, that was not his first church plant. His first church plant was a total flop. He started a church and it just never took. It never made it. And instead of him giving up on church planting, he went over to Washington, D.C. and just felt like God called him to start another church. And he was thinking the whole time, why am I being called to start another church? I failed at starting a church. But God put him right back on the same path. And there's some of you today, you may say, I have failed in this area of business. I failed in this area of my job. What is it that God wants to do with me now? And sometimes we want to just quit and give up. So I want to read to you the story of Peter, because I feel like Peter aligns himself well with how some of us may feel. Because Peter was somebody that was special. Peter was somebody that was called in the Bible to a specific purpose. So we're going to go through a couple of segments of Peter's life. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, this is Jesus walking around, and the Bible says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So it's important for you to know right off the bat, Peter's a fisherman. In verse 19, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now the story goes that Peter drops his net, immediately quits being a fisherman, follows Jesus. Why? Because Jesus gave him purpose beyond just catching fish. Jesus gave him purpose of catching men, of going out and reaching people and making a difference in someone's life. And this has to be a huge calling for Peter. It has to be a huge moment for Peter that somebody looks beyond the norm. They look beyond just his daily job, just maybe even a job that he inherited. A lot of these guys, whatever job they had, they got it from their fathers, right? And so he looks beyond all that and says, "I see something special inside of you. I see a gift in you for catching things, and I want to use that gift to now serve the kingdom of God." And I'm sure Peter was excited about that. Peter goes after Jesus. But if you look at Luke chapter 22, we see another story. See, in this story, Peter is with Jesus, and Jesus is about to get arrested. He's about to be murdered. And so now Peter is all being gung-ho, acting like he's going to, you know, be the best disciple in the world. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And then he says, "But..." And whenever Jesus puts a butt there, you think he's going to change. You think he's going to flip the script. You think he's going to do away with the fact, "But I'm not going to let him have you," right? Satan wants you. He wants to test you, but I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch out for you. But look at what Jesus says. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have what? Turned again, strengthen your brothers." I'm going to pause right there for a second. Jesus prophesies over Peter and says, "Hey man, the devil has demanded, not asked, has demanded to own you. He wants you. And not only does he want you, he wants to test you. He wants to sift you like wheat, because he's probably thinking that Peter is going to fail." And Jesus doesn't say, "But you're going to make it, buddy. You're going to pull through." Jesus says, "I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. And when you turn..." In other words, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail, but it's going to happen. You're going to have a failure. You're going to have a mess up. But you're also going to have a turnaround. You're going to have a low point, but you're also going to have a turnaround. And when you have that turnaround, I want you to strengthen those around you. Peter, of course, being a very prideful, loud, boisterous person, says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you the truth. When the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times." Peter didn't like that, and then it happened. The Bible says that Peter went on to deny that he even knew Jesus, even cursing out the people that were saying that he knew Jesus. And the Bible says that whenever he heard the rooster crow, he began to weep bitterly. He began to weep bitterly. So he had a terrible, terrible moment. And this is the last little section of Peter's life I want us to read for a minute. And it's in John chapter 21. So this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter's denied Christ. He's had a failure. And now look at what he's done. The Bible says in verse 2 of John 21, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were with him, were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. We'll stop there for a second. Here's what happens to Peter. He's got this failure. He's been called. He's been given a path. He's been given a plan A, and he has a failure. So what does Peter do during his failure? What does he turn to? The Bible says he turns back to an old life. Not necessarily a life of sin. There's nothing wrong with fishing, but he turns back to a life of comfort, a life of easy. He says, this path that I was on, I failed, and now God can probably never use me again, so I'll just go back to what I know. And there's some of us that do that a lot. There's some of us that do that a lot. We decide, you know what, God's not going to use me. I've messed up. I've failed. I'll just go back to what I know. I'll just go back to living a simple, uncomplicated life. I'll just go back to doing what it was that I was doing before, and I'll just kind of live this life. And we begin to give up, not only on God, but we give up on ourselves, really. We give up on ourselves and what God has called us to do. And Peter gave up on this whole idea of fishing for men. And he goes back to fishing for fish. But it says, and they went out in the boat and they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. See, a lot of times whenever you go back to that life of comfort, it may be easy for you to go back to. It may be easy to go back to your old habits. It may be easy to go back to what you're doing. I see Carrie sitting down here, and it just reminds me. Carrie, I hope I don't embarrass Carrie, but I talked about her before, and she didn't get embarrassed, so we'll try it again today. But Carrie has been very vocal on Facebook and about eating healthy and getting back to a healthy lifestyle, and has lost, 20-something, huh? 33 pounds. Isn't that amazing? How many inches have you lost? She's lost 40 inches. That's actually more amazing than 30 pounds, if you don't know that or not. But that's, and nobody claps for inches, but they don't know. But it is, that's what I'll clap for you, Carrie. But here's the thing. Sometimes, this is a perfect example. Somebody says, I want to get healthy, I want to get right. I see the goal, I see the path. But then sometimes eating healthy is hard. Right, Carrie? Like, it's not always fun. It never tastes good. And going to the gym is hard. Working out is hard. Running, it's all hard. There's nothing easy about being healthy. So what Carrie could do is she could very easily say, you know what? I'm just gonna. This is too hard for me. And maybe she has one of those weeks where she eats bad and she gains a few pounds, and then she says, you know what? I failed. I messed up. I'm just going to go back to my old habits. I'll just go back to the way it was. Because the way it was easy. When I could eat whatever I want, it was easy. When I didn't have to get up and go to the gym, that was easy. And sometimes we do that. We give up on whatever it is because it's too hard, and we go back to what's easy for us. But I'm glad Carrie hasn't gone back, and since I preached about it, now she'll never be able to, because everybody will say something to her. But here's the thing, whenever you go back to old lifestyle, it becomes unfruitful too. I don't know if you noticed this or not. Maybe you've ever turned things around the wrong way and you've given up on something, on a goal, on a purpose that you had. And whenever you go back to that old way, you're going to find it doesn't ever fulfill you the way it did before. Peter used to be fulfilled whenever he was fishing. That used to be his thing. That was his jam. And now he goes back fishing. He can't catch a single thing. He's out there just throwing nets, man. He's not into it. He's probably not focused. He's just throwing nets. Jesus says, have you caught any fish? They said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And they cast it on the right side, and now they were not able to haul in the nets because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple that Jesus loved, that's the writer of the book, who's apparently pretty prideful, the disciple that Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And that leads us to our thought for today. The first stop on the road to redemption is repentance. The first stop on the road to redemption is repentance. That word repent is not a bad word. We use it a lot here at our church. I think the word repent probably means more to Christians than it does to non-Christians. Because if we are truly serving Jesus Christ and giving Him everything that we've got, then repentance is not just a word in the Bible. It's something that's a daily habit for us. It's something that we should constantly be doing, right? And so we're going to talk about the word repentance, because that's exactly what Peter does. Peter turns away from fishing and throws himself into the ocean and goes toward Jesus. To repent means to turn away from something. It means to turn around. And it's really bigger than that. It's bigger than just turning. It's going towards something. So if I'm going this direction, if I repent, I turn away from that, and then I pursue, I go after whatever's in this direction. And what God is calling us to is this road to redemption. And He's saying the first step, the first thing that you do is you turn away from whatever it is that's comfortable. You turn away from whatever it is that's easy. You turn away from whatever it is that's a distraction to you. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just what we talked about. Maybe it's something easy, but it's gotten you off track. Maybe you feel like you've messed up, you've failed. But the problem is, even when we fail, we just get right back into that same mode. And so God's saying, I want you to turn away from that. And not just turn away from it, I want you to pursue Me. That's why I think it's so important that John put in the Bible that Peter threw himself into the sea. They're in a boat. Like, the easiest way to get from the sea to the shore is in the boat. And Peter said, forget that. I'm going on my own. I'm giving it everything I've got. I'm throwing myself into the ocean. I'm swimming. I've got to get to Jesus. Because I failed Him. And this is not fruitful, what I'm doing. I got to turn this around. I got to turn this around. I got to get back to where I need to be. Today, repentance won't work if you're willing to just sit in the boat and wait for the shore to come to you. Repentance only works if you're willing to throw everything aside, if you're willing to fling yourself into the water, if you're willing to go after God with everything you've got. You want to be on the road to redemption? You want to get back on the path to fulfill the purpose and the destiny God's got for your life? You got to be willing to leave the boat. So let's look at what happens whenever Peter goes to the shore. John 21, 15 through 18 says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed My lambs. Verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend My sheep. Verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love Me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love Me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed My sheep. There's three things going to happen to you today, and this is where we're going to hit our notes and be done. Three things that are going to happen to you whenever you learn to repent. When you daily learn to turn away from those things, right? When you daily learn to turn away from your failure. When you daily learn to turn away from your fears. When you daily learn to turn away from your sins and go after God. Let me throw this in too, just so you know, like, where I have to repent, right? One of the areas I have to repent of is sometimes when I get up in the morning, it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier just to get up and go, you know, jump in the shower, get up and fix the lunches and get the kids ready for school and just go to the gym and just get my day started. It's a lot easier for me just to do those things than it is for me to take time to slow down and read the Bible and pray. Now that sounds, oh, Pastor, you're being super spiritual. You're saying your biggest problem is that you don't pray enough. No, that's not my biggest problem. I'm just telling you, even something as simple as that can become a distraction to you. Whenever things, everything else is really, really easy and those are the things you want to do, it can become a distraction to you when you know there's things that you got to do, right? And so I want to look at this real quick. The first thing that happens when we learn to repent daily is we build a relationship. When you repent, you build a relationship. Notice that Jesus said three times, do you love Me? Three times He says, do you love Me? And Peter gets upset, right? And I think it's interesting that Peter gets really upset when He said it to him the third time, because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? He denied Him three times. So it's almost as if Jesus is coming to him and saying, for every time that you denied Me, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? The other thing that I find interesting in this story of relationship is that Jesus uses the Greek word agape whenever He says, do you love Me? Right? And Peter uses the Greek word phileo when he says, you know I love you. Now the word agape means unconditional love. The word phileo means I love you like a friend. So Jesus is saying, hey, do you love Me without any barriers? Do you love Me without any conditions? Do you love Me despite what everybody else says? Do you love Me even when you're being questioned by other people? Do you love Me when times are hard? And Peter says, yeah, you know, we're boys. Like, we're bros, man. You're my dude. You're my man. And Jesus is like, no, I don't think you get it. Do you love me with every fiber of your being? Do you love me with all that you've got? And Peter says, yes, we are very good friends. Like, if you've got a spouse and you go home and you say, hey, babe, I'm home. I love you. And she says, yeah, I really like you too. Are you going to be upset? Right? You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Pause. Rewind. What did you just say? We're about to have an argument, right? Like, we're about to conflict. Jesus is saying, I love you with everything I've got. Do you love me with everything you got? And Peter struggles to say that. But that's really what repentance is all about. It builds that relationship. The more that we learn to turn away from our stuff and turn to God and pursue God, the more we build that relationship. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, says this, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now that doesn't sound like a fun verse to read. But whenever I saw the same verse in the Amplified, and do we have it? Oh, look at you. When you look at this in the Amplified version, what the Amplified is they take the New American Standard, and then they will take like the Greek or the Hebrew words, and they'll put all the definitions in there, right? They put all of the context in there. And so it's not necessarily one, it's very hard to read because it makes the Bible like three times longer. But I want you to look at this real quick, because I want you to look at what this says right here. It says, even now, says the Lord, turn and come to me with all your heart in genuine repentance. So what he's saying there is that term, the term there, the phrase with all your heart means genuine repentance, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And now look at this. The writer here, the people that put this together in the Amplified, they took those words, fasting, weeping, and mourning, and trying to understand the context of what the Bible is saying here. It means this, until every barrier is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. What does God want from us today? He wants relationship more than anything. And he's saying, the more you repent, the more you come to me, the more you turn away from your old stuff, the more you turn away from easy, the closer you and I will become, the more relationship you and I will have until the broken fellowship is restored. Sometimes when we fail, we feel like we've broken our relationship with God, and God's saying, no, all you got to do is repent. All you got to do is repent. The second thing that repentance does is it gives us responsibility. It brings about the responsibility. I want you to look, if you look back at that verse we had earlier, he said to Peter, feed my sheep. And he said it three times. Three times he says, feed my sheep. And here's a great thing I think about Jesus, is that not only does he want us to confront our failure, not only does he want us to look at our failure and see our failure, and he says, look, do you love me? Three times. Peter's thinking, man, I denied you three times. And Jesus saying, I know you denied me three times. Do you love me? And he says, yes. And he says, then here's what I want you to do. So not only does Jesus expose our failure, show it to us, but then he challenges us. He gives us a challenge now to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our focus where it needs to be. He says to him, listen, I have called you a fisher of men. Like, this is your purpose and your destiny. And what are you doing out here? You're doing what's easy. You've gone back to an old life because it's easy. But I've called you to greatness. Stop being good and let's start being great. I've called you to greatness. If you're going to repent, if you're going to have a relationship with me, then I'm going to challenge you to do something bigger than what you are. Go feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter's having his calling restored. And I think that's really cool. I think it's cool for some of us that have ever felt like, I've ruined it. I've messed it all up. I've messed it all up. I'll never get back the purpose and the destiny that he's given me. And Jesus reaffirms that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. This is a good thought for you just to have. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So whenever we repent, whenever we turn back to God, he gives us, he restores that calling, restores that purpose. Paul's saying, now just walk in that. How do I do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He gives us a calling. He gives us a way to walk it out. The third thing that happens whenever we repent is we get this time of refreshing. And this is my favorite one. That not only does he rebuild that relationship with us, right? Not only does He restore that responsibility that He's given us, but then He also gives us a time of refreshing. A time of refreshing. I used to, when I was younger, a friend of mine had a swimming pool. And I remember going out one day, and they had a really big yard. And I remember it was middle of summer, and I'd spent the night over at this guy's house, and his mom said, "Hey, I need you boys to go cut the grass for me." And so he and I are out there cutting grass, man. And we get done cutting grass, and whenever we got done, have you ever cut grass in the middle of summer, and you're just hot, and you're sweaty, and you're sunburned, and you're tired? And I remember all of that happening. And then he and I looked at each other, and we still had all of our clothes on. I'm sure his mom got mad about this because we had grass all over us. And we just took off running, and we just jumped into the swimming pool. Oh, man, it felt so good, right? I could have just laid there forever. Like, I was so hot and so sweaty, but jumping in that pool, and it was kind of cool, the water was, and it just felt so great. So whenever we learn to repent, we not only have a relationship, we not only get our responsibility restored, then also the Bible says that He wants to refresh who you are. Peter, of all people, preaches this message. I think Peter's allowed to preach it because he knows what it's like. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he tells people, he says, "Look, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus." I think it's cool that Peter understood that. What happens, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says that we carry heavy burdens. And Jesus says, if you'll turn and come to me, I'll relieve you of those heavy burdens. And that's basically saying repent. And so Peter here has this moment of repentance, has this moment of turning around, has this moment of, I'm doing this easy, comfortable thing, but I'm going to fling myself. I'm going to go all out, go for God. And whenever I do, I have this time of refreshing that can only come from the Holy Spirit, where He relieves you of all the weight and the heaviness of your failure, of your shame, of your guilt. You know, there for a long time, I remember coming up thinking I've messed up too many times. And so anytime something bad would happen in ministry, And you got to understand, apply what I say about ministry to your life. Maybe for all these guys in the back, maybe it's railroad or driving trucks or sandblasting or whatever it is that you do. You can apply it to your life too. And I would think every time something bad would happen, I would be like, man, this is just God just punishing me. This is God just showing me that I'm not on the right path, that He's done with me. And that's what I thought. Why? Because I was carrying this weight of shame. Because I thought I can just redeem myself. If I just do more, if I just act better, if I just continue to press harder into ministry and just try and do more stuff, that all of a sudden God is just gonna redeem me and put me on the right path. And then I would have, when it didn't work, then I would think, no, He'll never redeem me. And I carried this heavy, heavy weight. Until one day I learned that to repent isn't just turning away from something. It's going after God with everything you've got. It's giving everything up. And whenever I did that, I felt this release and this weight lift off of me. It was the best feeling in the world. And at that point, you know what I didn't care about? I didn't care about whether or not I was on the right path or the wrong path, if I was on the A plan or the B plan or the C plan. I only cared about going after God. Like, it changed my perspective because I truly repented. And I have to daily do that. I have to do it all the time. Because I'm constantly being drawn back to the boat. I'm constantly being pulled back to the boat. But I have to say, no, I'm cutting that off. I'm throwing myself towards God. I thought that I could do it on my own, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that it's only in Christ that we have redemption. Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood," which means His death, His sacrifice, "the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." And I love this. That here's what He does with the redemption, which He lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Paul's saying this, you may feel like you failed, you may feel like you're on plan B, you may feel like you're on the wrong track, And you may be trying your best to put yourself back on the right track, but it ain't going to work. It's only through Jesus. It's only through us turning around and going after Him. And not only do we find that redemption there, but He says here, and then He reveals to us the mysteries of His will. Isn't that what we want? We want to know God's will. I want to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do above all else. And I'm sure you want that. You want to know the will of God for your life. How do we find it? Well, step one is repent. Step one is repent. It's not a bad word. It's not a scary word. It's something we should do every day. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? God, we love You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to come together like this. And we ask You, Holy Spirit, right now, to just begin to speak to our hearts. Begin to show us, God, the areas of our life where maybe we've become comfortable. Maybe we've turned back to comfort. We've turned back to easy. God, where maybe we feel like we've failed. So instead of pursuing You, we just kind of do our own thing. We go back to our old lifestyle. But God, You're calling us to something bigger. You're calling us to something greater. You've called us to be fishers of men, not just fishers of fish. And God, You've seen something inside of each and every person in this room. I'm going to say something that I feel like God is saying specifically now. And it's just what I prayed. So with your eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want you to know something. I don't know who this is for this morning, but God sees something in you. And you may feel like you've blown that candle out. You may feel like you've lost your direction and your way, but God sees something, and it's not just some random thing. I feel like God's telling me that He sees something specific in you that He built into you, and you're not walking in that path. You're not operating in that gift because you failed at it before, because you messed up on it before. And you feel like you can't ever go back to that. There's some of you that have jobs right now, and your job is not to make money. Your job is an escape from what you're really supposed to be doing. By the end of this series, we're going to be talking about how God wants to revive the dreams in your heart. But for today, my goal for you, my goal for myself is, first, before He can revive the dream, let's turn away from the easy. Let's turn away from the hindrance. Let's turn away from the boat. And let's head for the shore with everything we've got. Let's get to Jesus today with everything that we've got.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.